do things,
shepherd the sheep. And I don't know if you realize it or not, when a lot of people say the Lord is my shepherd and these things about a shepherd, if you read in shepherding, sometimes the shepherd has to take drastic actions so there would be no rebels in the flock, or that all the rebels be taken out of the flock. And that's the name of our sermon this morning, No Rebels Shall Enter In. Because to go into the kingdom of heaven, we all must walk by that same set of rules. We all must be of the same mind. He's the shape and form of our character and our image. He places pastors or shepherds over the flock to be messengers or angels or to deliver the message to people. Ezekiel had a message to deliver to the people. And I've been trying to balance this out all week. We as the children of God, as the church, what we have to realize is that we're in the presence of God all of the time. We have to start recognizing His presence. That's good, but there's a danger there. There's an ever-present danger that we have to realize when we commit ourselves to the church. The greater danger is ourselves, because we have to crucify or kill those old selves. That rebel that's in us has to die. Now, this was, Moses had a different type of job, him and Aaron, but yet still it says they rebel against God. They didn't enter to the promised land because of that. Moses kept asking to go, and God got to the point where it says, I'll let you see it, but don't ask me no more on that subject. You're not going in. I don't want it to get to the point where any of the flock calls me not to enter in. It's bad when the preacher can't go in. That's a bad thing. So I'm not going to let y'all or anyone or anything anger me to the point to where I don't deliver or suppress things in me, or that I allow something in your life that shouldn't be there. That I need to preach or edit or tell it, because this is serious business. The church is very serious. It don't matter if it's just a few of us in here that it's not a mega church. The quality of the product, not the quantity, not how many of us there of us in the church. It's the quality of those in. What's the character? Is it a solid character? And that's what Ezekiel's I'm trying to reason, and I don't want to go too deep into this thing with Ezekiel on the 12th chapter, because you're not ready for that portion of the meat. That's for those that are strong meat to understand chapter 12. So we're not going too deep into that portion. We'll just do a topical thing there where you can understand. Let me read it. And I'm going to read it from the Living Bible this morning. Not the Amplified, not the King James, but the Living Bible, to kind of break it down where you could kind of understand. I'll read the whole chapter. I'll come back to you. Again, a message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, he said, you live among rebels who could know the truth if they wanted to, but they don't want to. They could hear me if they would listen, but they don't want to, for they are rebels. So now put on a demonstration to show them what being exiled will be like. Pack whatever you can carry on your back and leave your home. Go somewhere else, go in the daylight so that they can see. For perhaps even yet they will consider what this means. Even though they are such rebels, bring your baggage outside your home during the daylight so they can watch. Then leave the house at night just as captives do when they begin their long march to distant lands. Dig a tunnel through the city wall while they are observing and carry your possessions out through the hole. As they watch, lift your pack to your shoulders and walk away into the night. Muffle your face and don't gaze around. All this is a sign to the people of Israel of the evil that will come upon Jerusalem. So I did as I was told. I brought my pack outside in the daylight, all I could take into exile, and in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands. I went out into the darkness with my pack on my shoulder while the people looked on. The next morning, the message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, these rebels, the people of Israel, have asked what all this means. Tell them the Lord God says, it is the message to King Zedekiah in Jerusalem and to all the people of Israel. Explain that what you did was a demonstration of what's going to happen to them, for they shall be driven out of their homes and sent away into exile. So the Lord wanted them to understand what was in the process of happening and what Ezekiel was portraying, because they could understand if they want to. In other words, they had been preached this and told this, but the love of the truth is not in their hearts. They're rebels. They're born rebels. In other words, they're in the church. It's a lot of people in the church. They know what the gospel says, but they don't want to do it. They love the world, the praise and the things of the world more than they love doing the work of God. If that's not central in your life, you may need to think, let me not be in church until I get God first in my life. He has to be preeminent in your life. If that's not the top thing in your life, you may be in the wrong place. If that don't come before mother, father, sister, brother, uncles, aunties, cousins, bosses, anything else, even your own self, you're in the wrong place. He said, I must be first in your life, preeminent, above all. Don't camouflage, he says. That's what it was against these people, that they were rebels in heart. They knew what God says. They knew what God was saying. Our key reading scriptures came up from Numbers this morning. Moses was commissioned. He said, well, look, Aaron will be your mouthpiece. Aaron, you shall be as God to Aaron. You tell Aaron what I say. And then he'll tell the people what I say. They were leading the people, and the people got so, there was always murmuring and complaining, something all was going on. And God said, well, they need to look at me as one that's providing for them, and I'm doing all this. So he told Moses to smoke the rock for water to come out. Moses smoked the rock and water came out, and they went on about their journey. A little bit later on, the people was doing the same thing. But as people have a tendency to do, they were kind of getting on Moses' nerves. They were getting on Aaron's nerves. But as a messenger of God, the preacher's supposed to do exactly what God tells him to do. Then for the people to obey, whether they hear, see, or understand, it's upon them. That's why he was telling Ezekiel, the word came from, do it just as I tell you, Ezekiel. He told Moses, he said, smite, go speak to the rock in front of the people. Go speak to the rock in front of the people, and water will come out. If you want to read that whole chapter, the book of Numbers, the 20th chapter. He said, water will come out. Instead of Moses doing as God told him to do. He went before the people, him and Aaron, and they stood up there and said, shall we fetch water for you rebels? And they hit the rock and water come out. Well, that's violating what God says. You're not a good messenger. You didn't do what I told you to do. That's why I want to do what God tells me to do. Like this other messenger did. That messenger was Jesus Christ. But they rebelled against God. In other words, they didn't follow his instructions. They didn't follow his word. They were rebels in heart themselves, calling others rebels. They hadn't examined themselves. For that incident, he says in the book of Numbers, the 20th chapter, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given the Israelites, because both of y'all, you and Aaron, rebel against me back at the rock. My instructions at the water of Meribah, I gave y'all. You didn't follow to the letter. Are you following God's law to the letter? That's why I sit up here and I deliver it in your life. God's word has to become central in your life. And it's going to tell in your day-to-day walk whether you're studying and assimilating that into your life. If you're not interested in the word of God, you may just do like Herod and say, I'll listen at that another time or season when it's convenient. I got other things. I'm too taken with this present world to follow God at this time. But don't play with God. Don't not take him serious.
it caused them not entering into the promised land. Of all they went through, they couldn't go into the promised land.
Wisdom and instruction is in God's word, but the fear of God comes first. Proverbs, the 24th chapter, 21st through the 22nd verse. Wisdom and instruction, and the people had been instructed. If you read that 12th chapter of Ezekiel, you don't find in there him preaching repentance or preaching these other things to the people, because they were in the middle of these consequences coming up on them. Because they knew, they could have understood, they knew what they were doing wrong. They had been warned consistently. Now action was going to take place. God was the word. You know, you tell your children things all the time growing up, and you discipline them and everything. But in life, when they get that teenage state in their 20s, it turns into a whole new ball game. Those consequences are real. What happens after then is real. Whether people take you serious or respect you or not, it's on you, because it's the way you conduct in your life. It's the way you conduct in your life. What happened is, in the book of Proverbs, the 24th chapter, in the 21st and the 22nd verse, it says, My son, reverently fear the Lord and keep and the king, and do not associate with those who are given to change. In other words, of allegiance and are revolutionary. That's why I tell you, bad company corrupt good manners. If you can people get you to violate things that violate God, government, it's best to tell your kin folks, let's keep our distance. If you're not stronger than them, it's best to stay away from them. If it's going to cause you to do the wrong things, it's best to stay back. Now that's instruction from the word of God. He says, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the punishment and ruin which both the Lord and the king will bring upon the rebellious. The reason it says the Lord and the king, because you violated the divine instruction, and God uses man to punish you for the things you do against him. The arm of the evil man, the arm of the authority that God had placed there, is God taking this out. God doesn't reach his hand personally down there and snap you and knock you to the ground. He uses an evil man, or he uses authority. You kill somebody, it's the government's job to take your life. This guy that beheaded the guy in Oklahoma, they're going to sit him down 20 days in a chair, and they're going to give him the hot shot because he took somebody's life. I don't care what you believe in, ISIS or this Islam foolishness or whatever. He's going to take your life. A life for a life is what the penalty calls for. When this nation lets up off that, that's what's the problem in the nation, because we don't fear that death penalty. That death penalty is put there for a reason and a purpose, and it's in your life. You go against God, you go face the death penalty. And we lighten up on God. We're not stiffening up. The people's problem was, as the problem that y'all have today, which is a blessing. See, Moses was about to go through the wilderness. He said, Lord, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. But he did us one better. Listen at this one. In the book of Exodus, the 23rd chapter, 20th verse, it says, behold, I sent an angel before you to keep and guard you on the way, to bring you to the place where I have prepared. That was the angel of the Lord. That's what he does in the churches today. He set pastors and elders in the church, to those apostles in the church, to present the church without a spot or blemish, to bring them into the promise what God had given us, to present us a church without a spot or a wrinkle. And that's why Paul was threatening the Corinthian church. He says, now I'll come there and show you the office of apostle if need be. That, if you read 2 Corinthians, it's a lot of rebuking in that letter. It's a lot of telling the people what they have to do and what they should do, because he would come there and show them the power of an apostle.
You see, some people think the church should be spineless little wimpish men that anybody use as a doormat and walk on, and that's not what it is. Now, those people that go around talking about real men follow Jesus and real men do this, they don't know the magnitude of what they're saying, and they keep saying these things, but they don't know what they're saying, the power that's in those words. I always try to tell my son what real men should do or what I've done to make mistakes or whatever, the way to go. And that's what God was giving the people going through the desert. An angel, a messenger to direct them and tell them in the way. If my sons go or do something, I'm going to come down real hard. Sometimes my wife tries to cushion the blow for them or help them out or whatever. But that's the part, that's why I guess he put a man and a woman together, because somebody has to play that God part. That's why it says honor your parents. And my sons, I come down on them just like I'm doing any of us this morning, that I said that you walked or you crossed me the wrong way. Because on the principles we stand, if we walk in God, we will do that which God directs us to do. And that's the only way we can guard the home. It is that God leading us as a man. If I'm not under Jesus Christ, I have a problem. And that nobody in that community will respect me or my family or my family name if I keep changing my mind. If I tell somebody don't do this or do that, I don't have a word. And your bond is your word. You tell somebody something and you keep changing your word, you will have to tell somebody else, say, no, I got a prior engagement, I got something else to do. Don't let people come to you and change what you have for somebody else. The doctors start penalizing a lot of these people. They give you an appointment to keep an appointment. You have an appointment to see that doctor at 11 o'clock. You don't be there at 11 and you don't tell them 24 hours ahead, they'll charge you $50 or $25 for canceling that appointment. It's a shame that you have to go to that point to make somebody hold their word. It's a shame that you have to go to that point that this is more important. I agreed to be here with you, but something else came up more important. You know how that makes the other person feel? We've become a rude society today. You could be standing there talking to somebody. Let me, hold on, I got to get this. Well, hold on. That person on the phone is more important than you, me and you talking. Well, if you're in the middle of that, they can wait just like you're trying to make me wait. We just as rude. Every time we do, we come into church, the phone's on, it's ringing. Well, you a doctor or something? Is this a life and death matter that you got? I got to get this. What do you mean you got to get this? The preacher's talking. That's supposed to be a message from God. And you just go jump up and walk out. It made me think all this came out of your life. That's why I tell you, every day, everything in your life brings it to other people. You don't know what that other person is thinking that you didn't deny, that you say it's not important. Now, I had to go pick up my granddaughter from school the other day. That's very important. But I've changed a few things or moved my schedule around. But if you can say that you have to pick up your grandson or somebody at, say, 3 o'clock, why can't you say, well, look, I got to meet the pastor that morning or that evening? But I'm not that important that you would state picking up your grandson before you would sit down doing something else with another man. We don't supposed to show partiality, do we? Everybody should be the same. You see what I'm saying? Satan's trying to get us to change who or what we say are. I'm not saying different things don't have their importance, but we're going to have to learn to manage what we're doing. We're going to have to learn to manage our lives so that what we speak becomes the truth. We speak those things which are sound doctrine. You don't want to be a person that's not known for holding your word. You don't want to be that person. Listen at that angel now. He says, give heed to him. Listen to and obey his voice. Be not rebellious before him, but provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. That angel of the Lord, that messenger of the covenant that he sent. And it's the same thing in the church. Every sin will receive its just recompense of reward. That will be a consequence to what you do wrong. in those churches that are not preaching that, or that you've got favor with God and that you can just do anything and you're forgiven for anything, that's not walking in the Christian light. That's not forming Christian character. You're not your own. Your body's not your own. We're supposed to become as Christ are. We're supposed to become as Jesus Christ is. And he was not an unstable man. He was very stable. It says, but if you indeed will, if you will indeed listen to and obey his voice, and all that I speak, that I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I reject them and blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods or serve them or do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break down their pillars and their images. You shall serve the Lord your God. He shall bless your bread and water, and I will take sickness from your midst. None shall lose her young by miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people to whom you shall come. And I will make all your foes turn from you in flight. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Canaanites. I will drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate for lack of attention and wild beasts multiply against you. In other words, the dread of the hornet was that a hornet would sting. It would kill. Once a hornet hits you, it's going to kill you almost. It's just like Ebola. Boom. It's very deadly. And that's why when they were coming into the land of Jericho, Rahab said, the people are fearful of you. They know what happened. Because of the God you serve. But that's what happened. Moses let this get to the point with him that he let those people get to him so bad it caused him to miss the boat. Him, not Aaron, could go into the promised land. Don't let nobody cause you to miss God's calling. Now God could work in there in your life to show himself so prominent that you'll inherit the land. But that same stuff that they want to carry out, they'll end up owning the whole house, the whole bit of land. That same, if you yield to them, because all that's part of a test. We're being tested every day. And that's what he wants to see, is that rebellious in you, is it obedient toward him. Now he said, if you're obedient toward him, he'll fight against your enemies. You need to be able to come to God and pray to God. But you don't want God to come to God and you didn't rebel all your life. Right now, some of our brothers and sisters coming to us, as Joseph's brothers and sisters came to him, I need a place to stay. I need to borrow a few dollars. Joseph said, I'm in the place of God. I'm not going to hold against you that at all that I didn't preach in my life to you. But you like the prodigal son. You don't have a place to lay your head. And I'm as God to you because I'm going to give you the back room. I'm going to have to feed you. See, but now you at my every whim and quill. If I tell you to turn the TV off, if I tell you this, that, because I'm in charge of the house, we were born on equal footings. If you'd have found God, if you'd have seek God, you'd have had your own home. You'd have had something to do. See, that's why I tell my brothers, and now when they come to me, I don't just refuse them or whatever, but I don't compromise God for them. I'm not going to compromise God because that enemy is seeking to get on equal ground with you. That's why he said to Adam, he says, you shall bear rule over your wife. Everything you do, be careful. I didn't say don't love your wife. But she's trying to get control over you, right? See, because that's scripture. He says, her desire shall be unto you. She don't want to control another man. She's going to want to control her husband. She's going to want to have authority. God had placed that in there. That's what that scripture says. Her desire shall be under you. And are you in that? Are you under her thumb? Are you to the point that you can't do this or you can't do that without first asking? Well, you've allowed God to move out of your life, because if God had put you in charge, and Paul the apostle says, command, I speak that a woman should not usurp authority over a man. But you can give them that authority. They don't have to submit to you because, why? You've given up that rule in God. How's God going to make your enemy the person that's trying to usurp authority over you and you won't listen to God? You're a rebel in heart. He's going to work against you because you're working against him. That's the overall principle, that you have to work with God. The words, the things we say should be consistent. The book of Ecclesiastes, the 11th verse, 11th chapter, the 9th verse says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thine youth. Let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thine youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes." You heard that. In the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. You'd better follow the instruction that comes before that, though. The instructions of your father. The instructions in the fear of God, because the very balance of that verse, the second portion of that verse says, "But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." You're walking around here talking against your mom and your dad. You could be brought into judgment for that. That self, that heart that says you're your own man. Well, you should have kept reading on further where it says, "Honor thine parents." It's a lot of them on television. Oh, he was just getting his life together or whatever. He didn't start fast enough, did he? They kill him in the middle of the night or that. He was just turning his life around. He didn't hit the brakes fast enough on him. Somewhere his parents had warned him and kept warning him not to be with his crowd. Not to be with these people. It's almost at the end of your life. The person you're with, y'all not married. Your life is all in turmoil. But I told you years ago that you were going down the wrong road, that rebellion has consequences. For these works, you could be brought into judgment. See, you was using an excuse that you were young and that you did that when you were young. You may not have the same opportunities I have to change. So now that this has come upon you and you hadn't turned quick enough, all these things will come upon you, those works. Your works has consequences. What you're doing. The words you say. Consider the words coming out of your mouth now. See, that's what made them rebels in heart. The way they were thinking those thoughts. And we've been talking and preaching on thoughts and in the mind. These are what God used to frame the words. The world was what? Words. The words of our mouth. What are coming out of your mouth? Be slow to speak. Let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. As I was telling you about Brother Dent the other night, he said he don't know if he could have did that or whatever. He had something else in mind. You better keep thinking of what all you got scheduled or what all you plan to do, because you spread yourself too thin and ain't going to be able to do something. But hold on now. You shouldn't have made that oath that you was going to do that. You shouldn't have spoke so fast. It says be slow to speak. You need to ponder. A lot of time when people ask me, can I do this or do that? First thing I do, I carry around this phone, and we can't live without them phones nowadays. And I see what I got doing on that day, and I say, well, no, I can't do that day because I got this schedule. Because the reason I put that there, everything is important. I said, you need to do that because the words you say, people go, that's important to that person. It may not be that important to you. You could say, oh, he'll understand. Is it to cost that person something? No. When you made that deal in good faith, didn't they accept it in good faith? That's why you have to do. And I'm not saying things don't come up. Things do come up. And God allows things to do come up. But he may be testing you in your resolve. He may test you what you would sacrifice. What are you going to give up? Because as a Christian, I would have to know if it depends on you keeping your portion with God, because that's the new life. What happens in the old life, you want to apologize for wrongdoings. As I said, the guy came back and apologized for what he did wrong or whatever. But God keeps him where he's able to commit to keep the commitments to God. And that's why we ask God to help us keep our vow. When we come in the church, we make certain promises to God that we'll follow his word, follow his instructions. If you read and study God's word, those things will come at you at that time. You have choices and decisions. And most of the time, if you meditate and knowing you're in the presence of God, in Jesus, is in all of your thoughts and everything, before you think or before you do something, the scriptures will come to you. That small, still voices will speak to you. And then you will have a choice to do what's right or do what's wrong. That's what calls us to retrogress in God and judgments come on, because you know when you're doing it that it's wrong. A lot of times when you do those things, you don't say, something told me. Well, you better start being able to listen at something and distinguish what something's telling you and what could be the consequence. We don't listen to our conscience, or some of our conscience has been seared that we don't even think about the other person. We don't even think about the ramifications. But if God gave us a new heart, and if that angel was with us, that spirit is there. That spirit is there to guide you and lead you into all truth. It's not going to allow you to do things which compromises the image of God. Because by your words, Jesus thought that was very important, those words that you were speaking or saying. James thought it was very important. Matthew 12 chapter. Jesus tells the people when talking to him, he says, either make the tree sound healthy and good, and its fruit sound healthy and good, or make the tree rotten, that is, diseased and bad, and its fruit rot. For the tree is known and recognized by the fruit it bears. So, are you making your life good? Or is what coming out of you still lies, deceits? Are you trying to crucify that old man and make it a good tree? Are you becoming a good tree? John tells us, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In other words, showing of your repentance that you have changed. You no longer do things the old way. That there is a new mind, a new person in you. But if you never change, and anybody could come at any time and push you in any direction, it says we toss to and fro, blown about by any wind of doctrine. We go to any church. We do anything. Anybody come along and say, let's do this, let's do that. You don't have a mind of your own. God's not leading and thinking you and causing you to think, and all your thoughts are in God. He says, you offspring of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil or wickedness? For out of the fullness, in other words, the overflow of the superabundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man from his inner good treasure brings forth good things, and the evil man out of his inner storehouse brings forth evil things. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give account for every idle word. In other words, non-working words. Words that was just saying in vain. I just said this, I just said that. Because he told us, lie not to one another. Build up one another. See, the power of life and death is in words. That's why we shouldn't be given to many words. The things that we're speaking are causing our lives to be tearing apart because we're not thinking about what we're saying. That's why he tells us no murmuring and complaining. That's why he destroyed them in the wilderness by murmuring and complaining. Be very careful. That's how he created the world. He spoke these things and it came into existence. People are supposed to be can count on your word. Your word is everything. You lose your words, you didn't lose everything. In the old days, they said your word was your bond. That's why you could have a bunch of Philadelphia lawyers signed all kinds of contracts and people break them. It wasn't meant in the old days, because in the old days, if you said something, that's what you was going to do. Even if it cost you an arm and a leg, you was going to be bound by your word. Can I tell y'all that this was this whole battle is about? It's about something that was said. It was about God's word. Satan said God said this. And God says it's his word. He said, Adam, you shall surely die. It's about words. Don't go just running around here popping off at the mouth. He says, but I tell you, for by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned and sentenced. See, so God is with you, and God knows whether something really came up or what happened. He's looking at all those instances, and he can tell whether it was said in good faith. That's why when Peter said, Lord, I'll die for you. I'm willing to die. He said, Peter, don't say that. Don't say that. See, because Peter was talking in the flesh. He didn't know about that whipping Jesus was going to get. When Peter seen what was going on with Jesus and that he was taken, he said, I never knew it. And see, that's what's wrong with a lot of us. We come in the church or we promise God we're going to do this and do that. But let the wife or the job or something else come up and we suffer. We know what's going to happen if we don't listen to them. Well, God ain't going to mind this. I could short God. See, because you're scared of the consequences. After Peter received the Spirit, they noticed that Peter said, look, whether we obey God or man, he was going to obey God. He was willing to die then. See, when you get the Spirit of God, when the Spirit starts to grow in you, God's going to come first. Everybody on your street will know whether you've been born again or not. And people could tell whether how strong a Christian you are by the life you live, by what they can do or say to you or what they can do around you. If you see anybody speaking or cursing, doing things around you, they don't respect you nor your religion. They don't respect you. He says, on oaths of confirmation. James says, but above all things, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not sin and fall under condemnation. Our Savior put such a strong form on the admonition about those idle words and everything that those consequences come into our lives, and we can't change them sometimes. And that's what happened with Moses. Him and Aaron did something that wasn't changeable, that couldn't be undone. They had went against God that final time that caused them their entrance to the promised land. And it told you it was in the book of Numbers, I think. Well, here it is in Exodus. Well, Numbers, it says, take Aaron and Eleazar and his son and bring them up to the Mount Hor. Strip Aaron of his vestments and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron shall be gathered together and die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up Mount Horeb in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his priestly garments and put them on Eleazar and died there on the top of the mountain. Moses and Eleazar came down. When all the congregation seen that Aaron was dead, they wept and mourned for him 30 days. And all of the house of Israel. Didn't do him no good. They weeping for him now. If he'd obeyed God, he'd have went in the promised land. A lot of people will be at your funeral saying you was a good man or this and that, that. But maybe you could have went a little bit further if you'd have been obedient to God. If you'd have did what God said to. Your life would have been most prosperous. Asaph says, the 78th Psalm, it's the Psalm of Asaph. It says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, commanding our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, that the children still be born might arise and recount them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but might keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, nor prepared their hearts to know God, and whose spirits were not steadfast and faithful to God. The children of Ephraim were armed and carrying bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his laws and commandments. If you hadn't taught these things to your children and tell them to their children, more than likely your children will be pansies just like you. More than likely that same thing that happened in your life, it's going to go on in their life, but it's going to go on to a much greater magnitude. I don't know how David discussed with Solomon and his sons about his infidelity with Bathsheba.
But Solomon did it to a much higher degree, to where Solomon had countless numbers of wives. Whatever we do, our children will do to a greater magnitude. And that's why I was telling my son last night, I said, well, you tell your wife you was going to be that son, go ahead on, go home, hurry up, or whatever. Because you learn from your mistakes and you teach them to your children. We were outside and he said, well, you know, I didn't tell this person to say nothing to him because, that six-month theory. And I tell y'all about the six-month theory. Some things are for other people to learn, and you don't get into the middle of other people's or meddle with other people's strife. I'll be glad when my sons repeat the things where I had told them. Because if I live for God and try to teach that to my children, that's the spirit of Elijah, he said. He says he was returning the father's hearts to the children and the children's hearts to the fathers. To where your children will want to know about your God, his presence in your life, and that you want to exert that presence in their life that they may pass it down and glorify God in their lives. God is the objective, not what we possess, not the people we know, not anything material, but God is. There was a certain man, Matthew says, in the 21st chapter, that had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go to work in my vineyard. When the son heard this, he says, I will go. I will not, but afterward he repented and went. That was the first son. He says, go to work in my vineyard. The son says, no, I'm not. He was like the world, the publicans and things. He came to the second son, and the second son says, likewise. And he said, answered, said, I'll go, sir. But he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. In other words, there will be people outside the church. Some of the same people that cause you to do what you've done are going to go into the kingdom of heaven before you do. Because they didn't know any better. They were serving a different God. But soon, somewhere down the line, when God did appear to them, they walked that straight line. But he says the Pharisees were like this last son that said he was going to go. It's a lot of us know what God's words say do, but we don't do it. That was the Pharisees. They knew what God's words say do, but they didn't do it. They thought it was a joke. They thought that they could put other things before those things of God. You're going to be cast out, he says. There's going to be those that come in and have those things that should have been yours. Why? Because you didn't listen to God. And you didn't walk in God's way. And God tells us that in the book of Jeremiah, that he says that those things that you were a prideful person. You wanted to be seen in life. You had other objectives in life and not God. It's the 13th chapter of Jeremiah, where he took a girdle and he told Jeremiah to hide it beside this brook. And he hid that girdle until that girdle was destroyed. That was typical of us. A lot of us in the church, with our pride, always wanting to help people, always wanting to do these things, putting self first. That pride, that ego will be brought low. That girl was ruined. It was destroyed. A lot of us are ruined. We're ruined in the sight of man. We're ruined in the sight of God. A lot of people don't respect us. They don't care about our word. They don't care about us. Why? Because of our ways. God has said, consider your ways. He's trying to build you up and get you to be a respectable person. But you're rebelling. You're going against what he's telling you. And you know this is what he's telling you. But yet still, you're making excuses and consistently going the other way. He's going to cause you to be brought to shame. As he was telling these people, he told Ezekiel, move your stuff out bit by bit so they could see and they would ask. How many of us are really hurt by the things we see going on in life and ask, yes, Lord, what's going on? Tell me. They have ears to hear. They have eyes to see.
But see, there's something not triggering in them that I see something's wrong here. I see that this is wrong in my life. I see that things not going the way the church said it should be going. Because God wants you to be prosperous again. You don't need to worry how this is going to get paid. You don't need to worry about your children. No need to worry. Jesus wouldn't have told you to see that you'd not be worried if He wasn't going along with you to give you peace and joy. Now you're compromising His word because I say you don't have peace, you don't have joy. And if you don't have those things, it's because you don't have God, because God said, let my peace be upon you. Jesus gives us peace and joy. We cause those things to be loose by those rebellious spirits that's in us. The reason you're not comfortable with your spouse, you're watching too many things on television. And you're expecting things that are not real. You're expecting situations that are not real. You're watching, you're living a soap opera, a sitcom life, and you think your life could work out that way. The world is setting this stage for you, and you're not living in the present, in the reality of what God said. Circumstances will come. Trouble will come. But see that you be not moved, because lo, I'm with you. Those afflictions and persecutions and trouble and shortcomings won't mount to a hill of beans compared to the comfort that Jesus gives you. That's why they were going in judgment. He had given us His word, and that's why He scattered His people, because there will be some, if you read that 12th chapter of Ezekiel, at the end he says, He was going to save a remnant to go back and tell what happened to them. Sometimes we the best ones to tell, don't do this, man, because that's why I don't have a wife. That's why my children ain't with me. That's why I lost my job. That's why I'm in the shape I'm in today. So you'll be a witness to others. He wants us to tell what we've been through and where it messed us up, where we crossed the line. That's why He scatters you, because you'll be able to tell everybody, whatever you do, you live for God. You couldn't get them Jews now to go against the Sabbath because of that 70-year captivity. You find a Jew now, they don't celebrate Christmas. You can't get them to even believe in Jesus because they're so hung up on Moses. As Brother Dent was talking about, what people always say, well, why did Moses do this and why did Moses do that? Well, it's Moses that's going to condemn you. It's that law of Moses that's going to get you. But there's peace and joy in the law of God. There's liberty in Jesus Christ. He says there's a greater than Moses who have come. It is Jesus Christ. That's who your focus need to be on. That's where your focus is. And He's going to turn you to the law. You're going to help establish the law when you get Jesus in you. See, but the problem is, the reason you're trying to find peace or happiness with the world, you don't have Jesus. The world will come up against you when you get Jesus, or they see you trying to get Jesus in your life, because misery loves company. You think your relatives or the people on the job or everybody else want to see you excel? No, they're like crabs in a barrel. It's only the true people in heart, those in the church who you hurt the most, those that love you the most. You know, that's what rebellions and rebels do. Most of the time, they hurt those that love them the most. My wife cries sometimes. Sometimes I'm stunned. You know why? Because I think about those very little children that used to wrestle to get there to pull my shoes off, that would do anything in the world for me. And my sons come over and talk with me sometime now, whatever. But it's the world that caused those same children to turn and rebel again. Are you cry, Sister Harris? Brother Dent, do sometimes your children treat you in ways that you say, I've given all I had for these kids. And look what they've done to me. You say, but you have to consider your ways. And you have to turn to God to make even your enemies be at peace. See, because sometimes those kids didn't become your enemies, because if it wasn't for them, you wouldn't have not have heart burning night. A lot of time they make you stay up night worrying about their condition and hoping they change. You see, that's what rebels do. God don't want us to be rebels. He wants us to walk in the law. walk in the way. But he wants us to joyfully do that through the liberty that's in the spirit of Christ Jesus. There are awful consequences for being a rebel. There is exile from the kingdom because rebels shall not enter in. You have to continue in the word of God. Jesus said, you are my disciples if you continue in my word. If you continue in it. He didn't say if you know it. He says the devils believe and tremble. But just because they believe and they know, that don't mean that they're going to enter in. You have to be a doer of this. If you continue. Are you constantly examining yourself? Did you examine yourself this week? Have you thought about the things you've done? Each day, that's why I say you need to, at the end of the day, pray against what happened that day and see where you made those mistakes and ask God to make you stronger the next day. There's a battle going on and we don't even see this battle raging before.